But hopefully not. It's a joy to be up here. It really is. Thank you to the elders for giving me the privilege of bringing you the word tonight. And we always joke and say, if the Holy Spirit can open ears, he can close them too. So if I speak anything untoward, I trust the Spirit will do the translation work. So tonight we begin what I hope will be a series through the songs of the Bible. Maybe you didn't know there were songs outside of the book of Psalms. Surprise, surprise, there are. I thought, though, we could start tonight with an old school Sunday school game. So, Bibles on your heads, everyone, closed. You saw the passage. If you don't have a Bible from the chair, please take one. Your own Bible's not going to suffice for this game. So, a Bible from the back of the chair, right? I'm going to tell you to go, and we're going to look for the passage. And the first person who gets the passage, please stand up and give us the page number that the passage is on. And then we're all going to turn there and read together. Okay, you win, if you want to know what the prize is, the much coveted title of Hillcrest Baptist Church Passage Finding Evening Service Master 2022. Okay, for what that's worth. So, ready, steady, go. Luke 2:22-35. If you got it, send it. Good, yeah. Adrian, what page number? 857. Well done, champion page finder 2022. Whatever I said. You only got a month left, so enjoy it while you can. Right, so that's our passage. Now we're all in the same place. Let's read together. We're reading Luke 2:22-35. Let's read together. And when the time had come for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, being Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every first male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child, brought Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for an opportunity to read your word together. Even that alone, Lord, should blow our minds, should bring us to humble repentance and worship of you. And so tonight, Father, we pray by the power of your Spirit, you would reveal truth to us from these incredible words that point to your Son, Jesus. Remove any distraction that would cause us to think of other things, Lord, and not be focused on you and your word, we pray. Let me be your transparent instrument tonight, I pray, Lord God. Amen. Now, you may not know this, but retrospectively over the years, people have tried to classify or genrefy different songs in the Bible. Now, this is not a theological or doctrinal exercise, so take it with a pinch or a bag of salt, depending on your constitution. But our passage tonight has been classified as one of the first ever Christmas carols. It is the fifth carol in the book of Luke. If you didn't know, it is. You can go look up the other ones if you want. And again, it's not a theological or doctrinal genrefication, if you will. Christmas carols are super interesting. Maybe you haven't given the humble carol much thought. Yes, there are holly jollies, and yes, there are songs about the cute baby Jesus making no crying, and you know, Whether that's theologically correct or not, we're not here to talk about tonight. Christmas carols are super interesting from an academic point of view. I'm not talking about Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas. I'm not talking about Wham's Last Christmas, I Gave You My Heart. Those are rubbish. They have nothing of worth in them. I'm talking about Christian Christmas carols. Now, perhaps, again, you haven't thought much about it. If we unpack them, what we find is they are psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, i.e. they are based on Scripture, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit singing through people, and they have a high Christological or soteriological concern. Big words. All that means is, to put it simply, that they are concerned with who is being saved, by whom, from what, and how. So the humble Christmas carol is concerned, or rather should be concerned, with who is being saved, by whom, from what, and how. Our dear brother Luke records Simeon's song for us. He must have been a Baptist because there are three motifs that run through, at least three that I can see. We're going to unpack these tonight. There's going to be nothing on the screen. Note takers, these are your three main headings. Heading number one, it is a worship song. Heading number two, it is a salvation song. Heading number three, it is a missions song. So let's dive in to what our passage tonight says together. First up, a worship song. I want to backtrack a little in the passage just before the song, so from where we read in verse 22, to show you that worship is an essential part of leading ourselves into a place where we can worship God in prayer, where we can worship God in song, and we can worship God in His Word. That is a lifestyle of worship. And so our passage begins with that very thing, an act of worship through obedience to God's law. So we read verse 22 to 24. When the time had come for their purification, according to the law of Moses, so you can go and read, a woman after giving birth had to wait a certain amount of time and then come to the temple and perform a cleansing or a purification ceremony or ritual. It starts with obedience. As it is written in the law of the Lord, says verse 23, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. The firstborn of every family is holy to the Lord. It's not just there for parenthetical reasons. It's very important that we understand that the firstborn was meant to be consecrated to the Lord, holy before the Lord, set apart for the Lord. And we'll see why in a little while. And to offer a sacrifice, verse 24 says, according to what is in the law of the Lord. So again, it begins with Mary and Joseph simply being devout Jews, doing what the Word of God, the law of God says, fulfilling and obeying the ceremonial law, the cleansing rites after birth, and the consecration of Jesus to the Lord as the firstborn. There are some interesting details here, like I said, that we shouldn't overlook. Scripture says they brought two young turtle doves or two pigeons. Again, Luke doesn't put that in there by mistake. He wants us to reckon and wrestle with those things. You may not know, but the law stated that when a firstborn was presented to the Lord, the family could then buy the firstborn back to raise him. They would sacrifice to redeem the firstborn and raise them himself. The price for that, may not surprise you, was a lamb. If you could not afford a lamb, two turtle doves or two pigeons. So that's why Luke includes that. Why? I believe he adds this detail to remind us of just how low our Redeemer was brought. He adds that detail to help us understand Christ's condescension into humanity, not just taking the form of a helpless babe, as the hymn states, or not being born in a manger or a trough, as many of the carols state, but also being born into a lowly and poor family. Now, why is that important? Because it shows us the immensity of the scope of God's plan for mankind. He came for the least of these. How beautiful is this image of worship we see before we even get into the song, Mary obeying God's command as best she could. This is all we have, Lord. We meet the minimum requirement for obedience. This is our act of worship. Yet in her arms, the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, the greatest and ultimate, the final and complete fulfillment of the law. Now, looking back, we see signifies that point to the cross. Then, in real time, they were in it. They didn't see the cross yet. Looking back, we have the joy of seeing that perfect lamb in her arms would be the perfect lamb for us. That her meager sacrifice to obey the minimum of the law would be completely blown up by Jesus, who came to fulfill the law, the actual fulfillment of the law. Then our passage shifts to Simeon. We don't know much about this man. We do know he was righteous and devout. Scripture tells us this, a faithful man who dedicated his life to the worship of God. Again, this is a man who worships God. In light of God's promise, it tells us, for the consolation of Israel and this incredible prophecy that he was given for himself, this revelation that came, that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. This is a man who waited patiently, perhaps tediously, for this fulfillment to come. Never doubt, we can't say never doubting, but devout and righteous, Scripture tells us. So waiting for this to come true. We read Simeon, filled with the Holy Spirit, is led to pray at the temple. He's probably been there many times before, probably seen many children come to be consecrated before, but is led to Mary and Joseph, sees the child Jesus, lifts him up in his arms, and knows this is the Messiah. And he begins to worship God. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, the salvation." So firstly, he worships God because of God's faithfulness. The Lord said, "You shall not die until you have seen the Lord's Christ." Well, here it is, in his arms. The Holy Spirit tells him so. God has fulfilled the promise that he gave to Simeon. The tone of the Greek text here is a really interesting one. The tone is that of best being likened to a servant waiting for their master to return. They've been put in charge of something. They need to announce the return of their master so everyone can be ready, and they've waited days, perhaps. And the master comes, and they announce the return of the master, and the master says to them, "You can go now. You can depart in peace," as it were. And so God fulfilling that, Simeon worships him. When the morning breaks, the master comes, the trumpet sounds, and he can go in peace. That is his first worship. "My eyes have seen your salvation. Now your servant can depart in peace." Secondly, he worships God because he has been privileged to see the Christ. Something that now, looking back, we might take for granted. But holding the actual infant Jesus, Simeon, being a righteous and devout man, would have known the law. He would have known the law. He would have known what this meant, being the Messiah, the hero Israel were waiting for, wrapped in this infant. What an incredible revelation that must have been to him. He knows the plan that God has for the redemption of Israel and for the redemption of the Gentiles, as we'll read later, is coming to fruition. How exciting that must have been for him. Simeon knows that Christ has come to save, and he worships. We must glean two important practices from this worship, something that we can do here. Firstly, we must learn to wait on the Lord, as the psalmist writes. Not waiting on the Lord so that when something comes to fruition, we can boast in our own accolade, no merit of our own. We don't wait on the Lord specifically for the promise of benefit or privilege, though there are those in the Christian life. But we wait in humble obedience, knowing that God is faithful to act in his time for his glory, and he uses broken clay pots like us. We wait on the Lord for that privilege and that honor, and we worship him because of it. So our worship must include waiting faithfully on the Lord, steadfastness. Our worship must also be an expression of God's faithfulness to us, his supreme faithfulness. We speak about going through the valley, or we speak about the trials. Peter says it often, that though you may suffer for a short while, we've even read in Nehemiah, though you may suffer for a short while, regardless of our circumstance or situation, we can look back with praise. When you're in the valley, it's hard to look up and see good. But when you're through the trial, when you've stepped forward in faith, you can look back with praise and say, "Lord, you brought me through that. How incredible are your ways. It could not have happened any other way. Praise you, Lord, for your supreme faithfulness to us." We must remind ourselves, as 2 Peter says, to be remembrancers. That is to remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel. Trust that God has fulfilled them in Christ and will fulfill what is left to come. And we must worship him appropriately because of that. That's what Simeon's worship teaches us. The source of worship must be correct. What was Simeon worshiping? Jesus, the actual person of Jesus. He worships because the Savior has come. Our worship must be centered on, focused on, pointed to Christ's finished work on the cross. That is where we live now. That is where we live now. We wretched sinners reclaimed by his blood, Christ, now not merely a part of salvation, but salvation itself. That is how we are to worship. That is the posture of our hearts. Worship devoid of Jesus, it's no worship at all. And so Simeon reminds us, look to the promise and the fulfillment of Scripture in Jesus Christ as fuel and focus for your worship. So this is a worship song at the outset. Secondly, it is a salvation song. In Latin, this song is called the Nunc Dimittis. For any Latin speakers, I apologize for my pronunciation. It means to now release or now depart. It could be the release of a prisoner, to untie a ship, to release a beast of burden after many years of labor. But it is more readily and rightly translated by more scholars far wiser than I, as the taking down of a tent. Perhaps that rings a bell to you, departing as taking down a tent. Well, hopefully you're thinking of 2 Corinthians 5. That speaks of departure in this way, and it's important that we see this. 2 Corinthians 5 reads as follows, "For if we know the tent that is our earthly home, that is our bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." How does that prompt us to live? So we are always in good courage. We know that while we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord, and so we walk by faith and not by sight. But we are of good courage, and so we would rather be away from the body and with the Lord. We would rather depart and take down this tent and be with the Lord. The simple point, I believe, that the song is trying to show us here, that Scripture is trying to show us, is that God's people are not afraid of death. Rather, we should not be afraid of death. Yes, we walk by faith and not by sight in this life, but our God is faithful to save, and he is faithful to take us to him for eternity. And so we should not be afraid of death. The apostles in the New Testament dedicate a fair amount of time to exhorting us to live in light of eternity. Do not worry about today. Don't be anxious about anything. Though you may suffer for a short while, keep your eyes fixed on eternity, the eternal promise of God. Even through Nehemiah, we've seen this very thing. Where does our salvation come from? Nehemiah reminds them, from God. He is faithful. And if he is indeed faithful, which he is, and if he has indeed redeemed us, which he has, then we can sing with the psalmists, "Of whom shall I be afraid? Of what shall I be afraid? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Simeon's peace here was immense. "Now, Lord, you can let your servant depart in peace," whenever that may be, and we don't know how long. Simeon had the peace of the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. We prayed that tonight, the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's Philippians 4:7. Perhaps you've never thought about what that means. It's not something that magically just drops on us and we're at peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding that I believe Simeon has is peace that is rooted in God's sovereignty and faithfulness. God is in control and he is faithful to save. What more is there? What more needs to be said? And so I have peace. Whatever comes my way, God is sovereign. He is faithful. And the challenge, again, I believe here is a simple one. Simeon had peace by the Holy Spirit, merely seeing the infant Christ, not seeing the fruition of the work. How much more we, this side of the cross, can look back and live in light of that and live with that peace. We who have the promises of God in his word for us, we who have the Holy Spirit, as Simeon did, in us. How much more should we be living? How much more should we be able to say, "Lord, I can depart in peace, whatever and whenever that comes, because I have seen your salvation"? Can you say that this evening with honesty, earnest in your heart? that you are ready to depart in peace because God is your sovereign and because he is faithful. It is a song about salvation. The end of this particular song, as our brother Simeon transitions to the missional part of the song, would have been startling to those who heard it. So let's read the rest of the song, and then he turns and he speaks to Mary and to Joseph. The song ends as follows. My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, verse 31, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let's pause there for a moment. How amazing is that? They've just brought this boy. They know he's Christ. Simeon says he's Christ. Marveling at him, Simeon says, not only for the Jews, for the Gentiles too. Mary and Joseph, what do you say to that sort of thing? Amazing for everyone. This baby, this light. The song ends with the scope of God's plan for global evangelism. That's where it ends. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And it's clear here that the power of Christ's sacrifice is unlimited. The power of Christ's sacrifice is unlimited. Now, if Simeon stops there and we don't have what's to come, you might be tempted to think that this is a universalist passage. You might be tempted to think, well, Christ is prepared in the presence of all peoples, for the Jews and the Gentiles, so it's everyone, right? God saves everyone, as many today falsely believe. While the power of Christ's atoning work might be infinite and all-powerful, the scope of that work does not extend to everyone. I'm sure you know this, but Simeon makes sure we know this, and Luke records it for us so that we don't get confused. So he stops singing and he gives this harrowing prophecy after the song. This is what he says from verse 33. His father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them, super happy up until there. And then he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, a sword will pierce through your own soul. There he's speaking to Mary about the pain that she will suffer being Jesus' mother. So the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. He tells them, yes, Jesus has come for Jew and Gentile, but not everyone will be saved. Not everyone will be saved. He says that Jesus will reveal the hearts of many, and that because of that, many will rise and many will fall. One commenter likens that to a touchstone. We talk about Jesus as our rock, Jesus as the rock, the solid rock, the cornerstone of this spiritual house. Commenter says this is the touchstone. If you don't know what a touchstone is, neither did I. Alchemists and jewelers and people who work with fine metals would have a touchstone that they would rub these metals on to test their purity. These are gauges, these are measures. This is a way to make sure that what you have is pure and refined. And so Jesus comes to be the touchstone to us all, to reveal, as Scripture says, the thoughts of our hearts at the coming of the Messiah. Based on where you land on that, many will rise and many will fall. So I like that idea of the touchstone because, again, Scripture tells us Jesus is the rock, the solid rock, the cornerstone to those who believe. Nothing can shake you. But to those who do not believe, a stone of stumbling. A rock of destruction. That's 1 Peter 2, 4-8. Isaiah 8 speaks of it. Chapter 28 in Isaiah also speaks of it. And this is why this song is missional. Because there are those who, upon hearing the name of Christ, will not accept him. Philip Ryken sums it up. He says, Simeon's prophecy is about global evangelism. Jesus is God's light to the nations. The whole earth is covered in darkness through sin, but Jesus has come to dispel the darkness, to shine the light of salvation into every dark corner of every dim heart. And we can say to people, says Ryken, here is salvation. Look, my eyes have seen it, and here, as a gift, I show you this. Here is salvation. God's light to the world, Jesus Christ. See him, believe in him, be saved. Romans 10:14 tells us how we do that. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So Simeon's words in this song, this harrowing prophecy to Mary, and this beautiful realization of God's global plan should prompt us as God's mouthpiece to those around us to take up that charge. If you truly know Jesus is your salvation, if you truly believe that God will keep his promises for you who are called by him, by his Holy Spirit, and if we truly do not fear death, if we believe in salvation and we do not fear death because we are found in Christ, surely we would want to tell others about that. Surely we would want to tell each other about that. Man. And so, surely we would want to be like Simeon. I certainly do. Imagine being called righteous and devout. That were on your tombstone. Simeon was unable to contain his praise at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We should be the same every day because we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. My dear friend John Gordy lives by a simple principle. He says if someone is in his presence for more than 3 minutes, he believes God has put them there to hear the gospel, and so he tells them the gospel. It's difficult to be in John's presence for 3 minutes. I'm just kidding. He's a wonderful man. So to conclude, what does this mean for us today? Great, Michael, spoken about salvation and missions and worship. We all know this. We're all mature Christians here. What does it mean for us today? How can I take this and apply this in my week? The easy answer, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Easy to sing, not easy to live, if we're honest with ourselves. So firstly, we must constantly remind ourselves of what really matters. We know nothing of Simeon except that he was devout and righteous. We don't know for certain his profession, his ancestry, his economic or political status, but what a beautiful role this fairly unknown man plays in Scripture to bolster our worship that we may see Christ correctly and worship him rightly as our Savior. We must all strive to trust, as Simeon did, in those promises that he saw fulfilled in the babe of Jesus Christ. God's plan fulfilled. We must meditate on God's word and his statutes. Pray unceasingly. I don't know when last you prayed unceasingly, but you're not praying now, and so sorry if we broke that for you. To be in submission to the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit on our journey toward Christ-likeness. Not what we believe Christ is, what we think Christ looks like, but what his word says and as his Spirit guides. Secondly, we must be like Simeon this week. Order the rhythms and routines of our lives around that which is most important. We must order the things of our life around God. Let Bible reading take priority over TV or music or any of the plethora of distractions that this modern world brings us. Reach for your Bible. Let prayer be the action of your mind when you're bored. What better way to spend time than praying to your Heavenly Father? This is what Simeon did, a righteous and devout man. Set apart this day, as you have, set apart this day, the Lord's day, for his gathered body, and to do just that, gather as his body, worship him in fellowship. Don't sacrifice your worship on the altar of hobbies or sports or solitude or convenience or weather. Set aside this day for the things of God. The highest priority in our lives should be a loving and serving God. That's what it should be. I'll be the first to confess I don't always get this right. Seldom, perhaps, is a better word to use. Everything else must serve that purpose. That's what Simeon's song reminds us. And so I want to take a moment now. If you'd close your eyes and just think upon this incredible salvation. It's difficult. It's difficult to imagine this salvation, to fathom the height, the breadth, the depth of God's love for us, that he would send his son for us. And like Simeon, let your heart be spurred to worship him now in right posture. You don't have to break out into song unless the Holy Spirit leads you to do so. But take this moment to worship God by asking him to show you where priorities are wrong in your life. Just think about this past week, where priorities are wrong in your life. Repent of those things. I've been doing it all the week as I've tried to prepare this sermon. Repent of those things. Ask God for forgiveness. And as you repent and turn away from those priorities, those idols, we turn toward Christ. And I want to ask you four questions. This is between you and God. Do you really believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation? Do you truly believe that? Like Simeon, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now think back to this past week. This might be a little tougher. Would you have missed the Holy Spirit if he had withdrawn himself from your life this past week? Would you have missed him? Based on your actions, based on how you look and focus on Jesus and what you've ordered your life around. Thirdly, do you understand that you are God's servant? Do you live as though you are a representation of our wonderful Master? And lastly, are you satisfied with Jesus alone? Or are you making idols of things which lead to spiritual drought and famine? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it cuts, joint, marrow, bone. It reveals the truth that's in our hearts. We may be able to hide from our friends and family, but we don't hide from you, Lord God. And Lord, as we think upon these things, as we think about the truth of your salvation, the revelation of Christ that we have here, may it spur us to worship you in obedience, to order our lives around you. May we find true satisfaction in you, Lord. And we do this, Father, not so that we can puff ourselves up, not so that we can claim to be incredible theologians or evangelists, or not to tell people how many souls we've won for the kingdom, but Lord, we do this because we love you and you call us to do this. We want to be salt and light, Lord. So teach us this week, Holy Spirit. Teach us, equip us to live in this way, this act of obedience, this life of worship, we pray. In the name of Jesus, who won all these privileges for us. Amen.